16, verses 1 to 24. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks.
Okay, it is fantastic to be here speaking with you. Have you ever wanted to be a spy? Well, maybe not. But I'm kind of an imaginative, adventure-seeking kind of person. I can't stand still, as I just said. It kind of appeals to me, particularly if you're a movie watcher and you like the likes of, you know, Jason Bourne, Jack Ryan, James Bond, those sort of Ethan Hunt, you know, jumping across trains and doing exciting things, speaking seven languages, driving flashy cars, wearing impressive clothes. It just kind of appeals to me. However, according to the movies, my job would be taking down corrupt politicians, solving major crimes, fixing all sorts of things and feeling like the hero. However, I don't think I'm going to see this job in Seek advertised anytime soon. I think, however, it's probably I'd be terrible at it. The fact is, I can't walk through a room without bumping into a chair. If anyone comes up behind me, I tend to scream very loudly and am very easily surprised. And I have been known to fall down flights of stairs by treading my heel into my pants and tumbling down. Not good spy manoeuvres. So I think that the spy life's probably not for me. I mean, let's face it, really, the reality is that it's probably not like this at all. That Being a spy would mean pretending to be in a place without attracting attention, in the middle of a war zone or a difficult spot, in a situation you're probably not supposed to be in, a place you're not supposed to be in, with people who don't really want to hear what you've got to say. I think it's probably more of a lonely, unattractive, gritty, unrewarding type of job. The sort of work which I think sharing the gospel as a Christian can sometimes feel like. You're in a place where no one wants to hear what you've got to say, where you need to be, you're something that everyone else is not, where you sometimes feel lonely, where you sometimes feel like you don't fit in, and it's not always the most attractive job. We can feel like we're in a war zone where our values and our beliefs don't match that of the people around us. Pretending to be someone else sometimes is easier than telling the truth. Sometimes it's easier to not admit that you're a Christian, not admit you go to church in your workplace. For some people, admitting they're a Christian might mean losing their job, jeopardising their relationship, their safety, and discussing your faith and belief in Jesus just isn't something that a lot of people want to do with you. So something that these spy stories all have in common, however, is that the hero generally has a mission, has a task, knows what they have to do. Life, I think, is like that. I think we all function better, and I think God made us as people who function better when we know what we've got to do. We know what our task is, we know what our mission is when we're clear. And I also think we feel better when we're well equipped. So spies in the movies, you know, they have their torches that shoot things and their little badges that are cameras and their, you know, laser watches that turn into lasers. I think all that stuff sounds super cool. They're equipped for their job. And we see in the Bible in multiple places that we've been given a specific mission, a specific purpose as people of Jesus, and we have been equipped with tools to do this job. So this is the mission that we see in Acts 16, verses 1 to 10. The mission to share the word of God, the salvation that Jesus has brought us by dying on the cross, by taking our sins away from us, by coming back, and by he will come again. This is the message of Jesus. This is the gospel that we share. The question is, do you accept this mission? Is it what you put first? Is sharing this message what is your priority? Is it your primary focus, your secondary focus, sort of down under a lot of other focuses? Do you know how to clearly communicate the message? Today's passage in Acts was set in a time where the big question of the time was, do you need to be saved? The question that comes up a lot. People ask, what do I need to do to be saved? I don't think that's our question today. I don't think as a culture we're asking the same question. I think our question tends to be, what do I need to do to cope with my life, to make meaning from my time on earth, to create some sense of meaning and purpose? Slightly different questions, but still with the same answer. And the answer is that everybody needs Jesus. So do you firstly believe truly and completely that everyone needs Jesus? Do you secondly you believe that our mission is to do something about it? And thirdly, that you are, do you believe you are equipped, empowered, and given the tools to be capable of fulfilling this mission? So for the next 2 weeks, that's what I want to talk about. We're going to be spending our time in the book of Acts. It's an exciting book. It's a book at the time, we see it through the eyes of Luke, when the church is growing, where things are changing, where what people believe is changing, the message of the gospel is starting to travel across the world, and it's really exciting. We also see the Holy Spirit come across con people, that God, Jesus' helper that he had promised, comes to believers. This is also very exciting. So Acts is the first time in the Bible that we see these conversions to Jesus, and it's full of them, and they're wonderful to read. We see the biggest number of case studies of conversions that we can find in the Bible, and we've got a lot to learn from it. So over the next 2 weeks, we're going to focus on chapter 16 and these three particular case studies showing three very different people coming to Christ. So I'm going to talk under three headings today, and they are mission, motivation, and morality. So firstly, mission. I'm going to talk about two different things. What is the mission and what guides and assists the mission? So what is the mission? Well, I'm a junior primary teacher, so I'm often thinking in terms, teaching kind of terms. If you walk into a classroom tomorrow and you look at the kids and you say, we're going to learn today, off you go. It'd be very interesting to see what happened. We could have some chaos. Some might do something, some might jump on tables, some might play. They don't really know exactly what they need to do. However, if you walk in and tell them we're going to learn about books, they might sit and pick up a book. Excellent. But if you walk in and say, we're going to do non-fiction texts today, we're going to look at what they mean, what are the parts and how we use them, and then tell them to go and do it, they'll go to the right place, they'll get the right thing, and they'll actually know what they need to do. We'll usually have a more successful outcome. We work better as human beings when we know what our goal and our aim is, what is expected of us, what our tools are, how to best direct ourselves. God hasn't left us hanging. God knows how we learn, and he's actually given us in his word all that we need. So at the beginning of Acts and at the end of Luke, it records the end of Jesus' earthly life and earthly ministry. Luke and Acts do flow together, and many commentators believe that they were one book, that they may have been written together. However, they're as separate books. However, they're both written by Luke. So there can be a flowing in the language and the types of things that are in them. We see Luke ends, and I want to start with Luke, ends with Jesus' death and the mission that he gives, and Acts begins in a similar way. These are the words from Luke. Then he opened that Luke 24, 45 to 49. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And then in Acts, at the start of Acts, we see this message repeated in Acts 1, 7 to 8. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has sent by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, if you're thinking, well, this is one author, it's also in Matthew. And Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Paul reflects something similar in Romans 1, 16 to 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For it is in righteousness of God is revealed through faith, for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. So summing up our mission, the mission of the apostles then and us now, it is to proclaim the gospel, the message of Jesus to all the earth, everywhere, and to be Jesus' witnesses. The apostles saw Jesus, knew Jesus, but we have the Holy Spirit, and through that we also know Jesus. And we need to be really thankful for the presence and the gift of the Holy Spirit, which he promises to us. So because Jesus knows we live in a world that needs him, a world that desperately needs Jesus, he's handed the task of relaying this message to us. Now, I was really challenged back 16. I don't know about you. I was looking at through an evangelistic lens, which was what Kathy asked me to do when she gave me this. She said, I really like it to have that lens. And so as I read it, I started to think, do I put my personal relationship with Jesus, the time I spend getting to know Jesus, all the time in study, well before the mission of sharing the gospel? It's a bit like I feel I need to tick a box, pass my ATAR, get a certain score in Christianity before I can go out and share anything, because I might get it wrong, I might not know how to answer a question. I've just got to sort of, you know, pass all these things and feel confident before I go out. Problem is, I'm edging on 50. And I'm running out of time to pass this Christianity ATAR I need to do before I really share this message. If my message exploded in 5 seconds, I'd be in big trouble. I don't know about you, but I don't always feel I share the gospel very well. I can be overwhelmed by the task. I don't know where to start sometimes. There are so many people. Who do you start with? I don't want to upset anybody. What if I actually turn them away from God? I'm not qualified. I don't know enough. So there are some people who are gifted as evangelists. But for many of us, we feel these pressures and these things around us. So I want to dive into Acts 16 and look at what Paul can teach us about this missionary mandate to share the gospel. So what guides and assists the mission? Well, this is Paul's secondary missionary journey, and the movement of the gospel is now starting to move into Europe. We start to think about how Paul is passing this message onto different cultures, different countries, people who have different beliefs, and we watch how he's doing that, different political climates. As the message begins to move, we can see one thing is sure, that the gospel will always bring about a response. It always does. That doesn't mean it's a response towards Jesus. It may be a response away, but there is always a response. It is impossible to hear about the gospel and not have a response. And that's the same today. So what tools and equipment have we been given? What are our secret spy gadgets in this mission? What's our little torch? What's our badge? What have we got? Well, if we look at Acts 16, 1-5, we see Paul's in Derbe and Lystra. It's here in Lystra that Paul comes across Timothy. Now, he's met him on his first missionary journey, so he's familiar with Timothy. And he discovers that Timothy's been well brought up in the faith by his grandmother and mother, who were Jewish, and we know his father is a Greek. We discover that grandmother and mother, Eunice and Lois, and I love that Paul names them here. It's just wonderful to see the importance he places on them by naming them. We see that... lost my track. We discover that he's well thought of. We've got his grandmother and mother. And they appear to have also been converts in Paul's first missionary journey. So they appear to have all come to faith during that first missionary journey. Paul's efforts in Lystra, therefore, his first efforts in Lystra, have actually paid off a reward. We see that when he returns, there's a leader coming out. There are people that believe the churches have begun to develop. He's established a church that's built up a leader. He's not the leader of the church, but a leader within that environment that has potential to be a leader. From this, we learn that our present efforts can raise a future generation who will speak the word of God. Our first task is to grow believers in our own homes, to model discipleship and love for Jesus so that others can follow. We see in 2 Timothy, Paul recognising the role of Timothy's grandmother and mother, the role they played and the importance. And we have a similar role. We're never to underestimate our own evangelistic efforts within our own household. The prayers, the time, the models that we set, taking our children to church, seeing the love for Jesus and expressing our love for Jesus in our households is the powerful work of Jesus, and it makes a huge difference. But on this note, I want to add something important. There are many of you, or there might be many of you sitting here today, who for whom that might bring up a sense of discomfort, perhaps deep sadness or even guilt or shame, because for whatever reason, despite your prayers and despite events that have occurred, your teenage children or adult children are not following Christ. And trust me, I know this burden. I have them in my own home. It's tough, and it can give you a sense of failure. Perhaps your children have made choices that don't reflect your values, that don't reflect your beliefs in Jesus. Perhaps you don't know how to talk about it with them or don't talk about it with other people because you just don't know how. Or perhaps it stops you from sharing the message further. Because if your children aren't following Jesus, how would you get anyone else to? It can be a blocker, that guilt and shame that we get lumped on us from Satan, from feeling that that's our responsibility. So please know that if you're feeling that way, and I know I have, that God listens. He loves us. He doesn't judge us by our works, and he doesn't judge us by the choices other people make. Keep trusting in God. Keep praying and trust God's timing, because however, we cannot make choices for others. And we see it with Lydia coming up in a minute, that is God that changes her heart, not people that change her heart. The key here is it's God's work, not ours. It's always God's work and not ours that changes hearts. God knows his timing, he knows his way, and we are his children. So the first tool, this is actually a tool that we have, is to model the example of following Jesus in our families, with our children, our nieces, our nephews, the people around us, and continue to build that with God's help. The second tool is the church. In Acts 16, 4 to 5, we learn that Paul's been to Lystra previously. And it's interesting that he's returned, because I don't know how many of us would. In Acts 14, you see that Paul is actually stoned in Lystra when he's developing the church there and when he's been there, and he's dragged out almost dead. But he returns again in his second missionary journey. That's in his first missionary journey. So his efforts have come to fruition, and the churches are starting to build and take place. And Paul takes the time to go to them and to fill them in on all the decisions that have been made at the Jerusalem Council. I think in your questions you did look at the Jerusalem Council and what that was about. And at the Jerusalem Council, the decision was made that Gentiles don't need to be circumcised. And a whole lot of other decisions. They're actually in writing. And Paul was taking these decisions to the churches. He didn't actually race straight out preaching to the non-Christian people, the people who weren't believers. He actually went to the churches and strengthened their faith. And it tells us that the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew larger every day because of the people in them and because of the work that Paul had done. Strengthening our churches and their faith is important work. We do not teach our children to stand up, hold a table, and then just race off and let go of them and never help them again. We grab their hands and we walk them along and we watch them as they gently go around the table and take off one hand. And it's a process. And that's the same with coming to faith. Being an actual part of a church community is being part of God's family. It's where we strengthen and grow, and it's important. A strong church with faithful, supportive people who pray for others, who you can talk to about the next step, about who you're talking to, about the sharing that you're doing, and can share the same joy for the gospel as you do, that is a really helpful tool in us getting the message out. We need our strong churches. We need that community in order to share with others. The third tool is cultural consideration. Paul here takes great consideration for the Jewish people. The decision has just been made by the Jewish council that Gentiles do not need to be circumcised. But yet we see Paul circumcising Timothy, and you sort of have to ask why. Well, it's so that not stop the progress of the gospel, to not put blockers in the way, that there's not a path with many stones and many things along the way that you have to manoeuvre around, but to try and clear the path so that cultural considerations are considered, things that might cause problems that might stop people. And that is something we can do as well. We can consider people's backgrounds, where they come from, and try and remove the things that might be blocking the path, that might be such different. Churches are a unique culture upon themselves. They have their own structures that for other people, they just don't understand at all. So what can we remove? What can we clear? So there's three parts tools here. Those we raise up, the church, and our cultural consideration of others. Notice none of these in these verses and this passage that we're looking at are me concepts. It's not about what I'm doing. It's not about me. These three things, this is not a lone mission. These are all them. The language is them. What they are doing, the church, the family, the whole group working together. Our mission is a group mission. It isn't just about me, off I go on my own little merry way. We are to share with each other. We're to work together. So we've got a toolbox, and then there's a few tools in it. But then up on the wall is hanging the big, ultimate, massive power tool that you can plug into the wall and get a huge burst of electricity from. And that's our big tool, and that is the Holy Spirit. If the other tools in the toolbox, this one's the big kahuna of tools, the Holy Spirit is the thing that we need to use to reach others. We see Paul really listening to the Holy Spirit in these verses. We see the Holy Spirit prevents Paul and Silas from travelling westward into Asia. We don't know why, we don't know what it means, we don't know the reasons, but we know that they were prevented. And we know they were obedient to that. They were listening and they were aware of the Holy Spirit's presence. The Holy Spirit gave them boldness, courage, held them back when needed, and directed them and pushed them forward when needed. We also have this ultimate power tool, the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity that lives in each of us. There's an interesting reference in these verses that you might have picked up. We see in verse 6, the Holy Spirit prevented them. We then see in verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And further on, we see that Paul had a vision of a dream telling him to go to Macedonia. And when he follows, he announces that God is calling them to preach the good news there. This is the divine leading of how the Trinity works together. We have there the Holy Spirit stopping them, the Spirit of Jesus directing them, not allowing them, and God directing them. So we see the Trinity here at work. We're equipped with this same Holy Spirit now. The same Holy Spirit that directed Paul hasn't taken a holiday, hasn't gone away, still here with us. We need to listen, open our eyes and hearts and follow that. Jesus' presence with us, if we choose to accept it, can give the same boldness, power, strength, direction and courage to us. So the second thing I want to talk about is motivation. We've covered a lot of ground already here. I feel like I've done lots of covering, and there's so much in this passage that it was really hard to cut it down because there's just so many different ways you could go with it and so many things you could talk about in this chapter of Acts. But what we're going to look at now is as they continue the journey, what happens next? They're heading to Philippi. And hopefully as you've been reading a bit, you've got a sense of their journey. I hope you followed along in the map, had a scene where they've been and where they're going next. You may have noticed that in 1611, the language changes. We go to we. Now, the author of Luke appears to join them at this point. So the language changed from them and they to we. Luke joins the missionary journey and is part of it for a short time. The missionaries are now in Philippi, a district in Macedonia. We see here that it's the Sabbath, and Paul heads down to find people who are meeting for prayer. Now, we know that Paul always goes first to the Jews, the religious people. He doesn't head in different directions. He always goes to the synagogue. In this case, the suggestion has been made that there wasn't a synagogue here, and potentially because there were not 10 Jewish men to start it. So in order to start and open a synagogue, you needed 10 Jewish men. And the idea is perhaps that was not the case here. This was not a Jewish settlement. This was a pagan settlement, not Jewish. And that is why there are women praying down at the river and that Lydia has started this group of people praying at the river. So rather, Paul goes here where he thought people might be praying. Now, I love Paul here. He sees this group of women and he joins them. He doesn't give them a sermon or an act in authority. We don't see that he's standing. We see he sits. He appears to sit with them. He talks to them. He meets them where they are. Paul doesn't think it's above his situation. It's a really wonderful moment. I mean, I don't know if you see a group and you think, oh, should I go to them? I'm not sure if they know what they'll think of me. Paul just goes to these women as if they were anyone else and sits down with them. And in the time frame, that is just a wonderful thing. So if we're talking about motivation and Lydia's motivation, motivation can be defined as the desire to act in service of a goal, acting towards something and for something. The driving force behind our behaviour is our motivation, what motivates us. We're all motivated by something. And here we meet Lydia, a prominent, likely wealthy, by the fact she's selling purple cloth, which is more likely to make her wealthy, woman. Lydia here has a driving force as well. She's motivated by God. We see that she's seeking God, but she doesn't yet know the full truth. Lydia was someone who was motivated and searching. She was a God worshipper, was the language that can be used, which is a Gentile who believed in God but does not yet know the gospel. She's spiritually aware and she's searching for something. And we see many Lydias around us today. People who are seeking for a spiritual understanding, they know there's more, but they just haven't got to that full truth. They may be heading in completely the wrong direction. They may be seeking safe or unstrange practices that we don't think are a good idea, but often it's because they know there's something and they want to find God, but they don't always know quite how to do it or where to go with it. They may even be people in your churches. They come every week or they come quite often in and out. They don't have that deep relationship with Jesus. They don't really know Jesus, but they know they need to come to church. And coming to church is a religious act, a great thing. Fantastic, we need to do it. But knowing Jesus is different. Meeting people where they are, going from their place of motivation and drive, can help us to know how to approach people and what to say to them. What happens next? Well, Lydia responds. Her whole household's baptized. She urges the apostles to stay in our home. Her response is fabulous. We see that Lydia needs that reassurance from Paul. She says, if I am a true believer, stay in my house. Lydia needed to be included. She needed a role. She needed to know what her mission was. I often think we expect people to wait, know enough, jump through hoops before we allow them to be part of our lives in the church. We need to consider this today, how Lydia responded. It was instant. She didn't have to do anything. She followed Jesus. She believed. And she was there running a church in her home, having the apostles stay there, being part of a ministry. Do we give people in our churches things to do? Do we have groups for them? Do we invite them? Do we give them roles? Or do we expect them to wait until they're at a certain stage? Do we let them be Lydia? Do we let their enthusiasm have a place? Do we reach people by having coffees with them, catching up with them, encouraging them to talk to others as well? Finding God's family should mean we have a new motivation and a new role. It should give us a fresh direction and a fresh mission. And as people who know Jesus and are in churches, we need to help people find that. So moving on to number three, and as I said, there's so much more I could say there, but moving on to number three, morality. Now, we would be foolish to think that in our efforts to share the gospel, we'll not be met with opposition. Here we see Paul facing this opposition. We are in a spiritual battle. There are evil forces at work. Satan does exist. And there will always be a response. Satan responds, don't you worry. And we need to respond as well. Satan certainly responds to the gospel. He will put a stop it in his tracks and throw as many things on the path as are possible. And here we meet the demon-possessed girl, the down and out, misused, abused, used for financial gain, owned by somebody. Nothing really happening in her life that is positive from what we can see. Unlike Lydia, a strong woman in control of much, we have this girl who has control of nothing, not even her own body. This girl knows evil exists. It lives inside her. She's continually shouting, and she's shouting, these men are the servants of the Most High and are coming to tell you how to be saved. She knows who Paul is. Well, the demon inside her knows who Paul is. They know who Paul is. They know the role of him. The evil inside her knows the truth. Now, I really would love to talk about this more again. There's lots of interesting things going on here, but we do see God's power through Paul, his ability to remove the demon, as he says, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her, and it leaves her instantly. And then we see the result of this. It's amazing. This girl who's been enslaved is free. And once living a horrendous life, has this removed from her. She sees and experiences God directly. Now, we don't know the result. We don't know what happened, which can sometimes be frustrating. We don't know where she went or if she followed Jesus. And we're not going to know the answer to that. I like to think she did. I like to hope that that made a difference, but we don't know. I think the power of Jesus saved her, but we won't know the answer to what happened next. Only God does. We also see opposition in what happens next to Paul and Silas as they have done something to get in the way of other people. And the motivation of those people is to do harm to them. So two very different women saved in two very different ways who both needed saving. Each one of us is given this mission, to share the message of Jesus to everyone. These were Jesus' final words. It's what Jesus asked his disciples and followers to do, and what he asks us to do now. A much quoted man, C.S. Lewis, said this, there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. We are here to deliver this message so people can choose. Knowing the gospel message deeply in our own hearts will help us to do this. Where does the challenge lie for you? What's stopping you? Have you fully grasped the tools God's given you? What small step can you do today to trust and have faith that you can share this amazing gospel message with others. I know we've run out of time now, so I'm going to give you some homework, a mission if you choose to accept it. I was going to play this song, and I've given you the words on your seat, and it's a beautiful song. I wanted you to have time to reflect on the words and to write a prayer for your mission and what you want to do with God. So if you are able in your own time to read the words of this song or find it, it's on YouTube, you can look it up really easily, and listen to it. It's a beautiful song. Take time to listen to these words. Think about how you, what the gospel message means to you and how you will share it. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, you are kind, you are amazing. Your message and our knowledge of you should be shared everywhere. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us courage and strength. Thank you for showing us through Paul and Silas and Timothy and all of these people how we can move forwards. Thank you for your love for us. Look after each of us today as we step out into the world around us. Amen.